Amen. Thank you. Well, pray with me, if you would. Father, we're just so glad to be here. I puzzle sometimes over your kindness and shouldn't. I give you thanks for all you've granted us in Christ. I give you thanks for the blessings of this country. I give you thanks for the ease of life that we enjoy. Without a full grasp of understanding what it may be like to have that taken away. Father, help us to be mindful that others do not enjoy the life we do. Help us to be mindful that it might all be taken from us tomorrow. And yet help us to remember and to make you our deepest treasure. Father, the blessings you've granted us here have caused us so often to approach our faith in our salvation and the wonderful work of your Son so flippantly. And so just bring us kind of down to earth, Father, as I've so often prayed for so many years for my children, to be as gentle as you can, but do whatever it takes to keep us and make us right with you. And help us to express the love and worship that you demand and are your due, and that we should joyfully express every moment of every day in our salvation and the cross work of Jesus Christ and the covenant you cut in his flesh and blood shed on our behalf. So we pray for the blessings you might have for us over your word, and that we would leave here a different and encouraged and edified and rejuvenated people, more deeply in love with you than ever before. Amen. And amen. Well, I am glad to be here, and it is a pleasure, and the privilege is certainly not lost on me. So thank you for that. This message or series of messages was prepared in response to a discussion I had with a man quite a few years ago now about suffering, and he was sharing with me about the fact that he had become a little bit disappointed and disillusioned with God. And as many of you have probably experienced or heard from friends and acquaintances and so forth, this man simply could not fathom that God would sit idly by and watch people suffer. And after some back and forth, I simply asked him, have you ever considered that the suffering you refer to might actually be from God for his greater purposes, rather than simply something that is allowed by him? And he was really taken aback and kind of dumbstruck, because for this man and most of the what we would call general public, God's sole job description is to alleviate suffering. That's his purpose in existence, is to make my life better, to alleviate my suffering and remove all difficulty from me. And therefore, all suffering or misery or difficulty in this world must be completely disconnected from him, or else his fault. And that mindset isn't restricted to non-believers. It's very, very common within the Christian church. And I probably, like you, have frequently seen suffering and difficulty serve as catalysts towards one's rejection of Christ. Unfortunately, many people move toward Christ with the expectation that in doing so, God will improve their marriage, or God will stabilize their life, or God will solve their financial problems, or remove these other difficulties and things they're experiencing. And if and when that doesn't happen, when circumstances don't improve, these folks feel betrayed by God, or maybe at best ignored by God. So having tried Christianity, perhaps even for a period of years, having tried Christianity and finding it doesn't work, they go back to their old way of life. So regardless of where we are in our walk with the Lord, If we're honest, we have to admit that we've at least wrestled with these questions about God's faithfulness in the presence of suffering and hardship. And in the midst of suffering, it often seems as if God isn't helping us. We can't deny that if we're honest with ourselves. You must have felt that way, at least for a moment, sometime in the past. And I think at least one of the reasons is the cushy life we enjoy here in America, and that most of our suffering, again, I say most because I know there are many, many lingering difficulties people experience for decades, but most of our suffering is temporary. So even if it's severe, the effects or consequences are short-lived, and we are able to move on having seen God work things out, so to speak. So we kind of feel that that is the norm. Problem, God's solution, all better. But there are other problems, other hardships and difficulties which are very persistent, and they just don't go away. And that's when these internal wrestlings with God begin. And we say things like, this is just my lot in life. Where is God then when my lot in life is hardship and difficulty and chronic pain? Why is it when we've waited and prayed for God to help us, why does He so often stay silent? Why would a loving God allow us to feel alone in times of hardship? Why would such a powerful God, if He is all powerful, not intercede to change things when we're overwhelmed? And surely you've asked one or more of these questions. Where is God when life gets hard? Where is God when life hurts? Is He without the power to help me? Or does He not care? Solutions are offered by non-believers as well as believers. I've heard many times God is limited, or God has voluntarily chosen to limit Himself. I've heard that from many believers. Those who would try to convince you there is no God would say sarcastically, well, He would help you if He could, but obviously He can't. Or they may say God doesn't care. He could help you if He wanted to, but He doesn't care because of His indifference. And that's what makes the story of Job so compelling. The fact that it deals with something which every Christian, if we're honest, wrestles with. And something I've come to love and take comfort in more than anything else, which is God's sovereign control over every single area of our existence, even our suffering. And this is very difficult for many people, because we have no problem believing that a sovereign God determines how tall we will be, or whether we will be male or female, or who our parents are, or what nationality we are. We do not doubt for a moment that God determines what gifts and skills and talents we have. And we accept these things without question. That a sovereign God has determined these things before the foundation of the world. And we all nod in agreement to the assertion that God is sovereign in these areas. And we nod in agreement until God does something we may not like or understand, like bring suffering into our lives. So to make sense out of suffering and the goodness of God, we come up with crazy ideas like, God isn't sovereign over suffering. God is sovereign, but He's not sovereign over suffering. I know a person whose family member was killed in a tragic accident, and it was a terrible tragedy. Her pastor comforted her with these words: God didn't have anything to do with that. And when I heard that, I just thought, that's supposed to bring comfort to someone. God has lost control? God has no control? God is sovereign, but he's voluntarily limited to Himself in this area of my life. God is not limited. He is active and acting, even though He does not always appear to be doing so. So do understand and find encouragement in the fact that God is not limited, nor has He voluntarily limited Himself in any area. Now, even though I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, biblically, that God is not limited, nor has He limited Himself, I still feel the full force of despair anyone feels when I'm suffering. And we all suffer periods of intense loneliness or depression. And in these moments, we're absolutely convinced, beyond a shadow of a doubt, there is no way out, not even with God. And our hearts break for loved ones when we have to watch them suffer. We grieve when we lose loved ones. We suffer from temptation and anxiety and disappointment. And we fall repeatedly into sin. And then we suffer the ravages of guilt that consume us with this sense of failure. And we just feel like we're losers. We will never win. We will never become who God wants us to be. We will never be the person Christ died for, and so forth. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. I haven't even addressed things like physical suffering and chronic pain and physical injuries and diseases that devastate our bodies and our lives and our families. Kind of a funny aside, 5, 6, 7 years ago, I pinched a nerve in my neck. And I had the most intense pain I've ever experienced down my arm. And it was just, all I could do was sleep. That's all I ever wanted to do. I lived on ibuprofen and sleep. And we have the internet now for hypochondriacs. So I'm Googling what this could possibly be. The first website I come to, the first link I clicked on, the letters were this big across the screen. Welcome to the world of chronic pain. What do you do to something like that? Praise God, 3 months later, it just kind of went away. And I haven't experienced it since. But these things I'm talking about can just be the tip of the iceberg. That's gone away. Sometimes it doesn't. And in the midst of these things, we plead with God. But it so often seems as if he doesn't hear, doesn't see, or doesn't care. What gives with that? Why does it so often seem that God is simply a bystander watching lives crumble? So if you're honest, you fit in there somewhere. Doesn't make it right. I just want you to know you're not alone. Everybody fits in there somewhere. Every single person you know has been there or will be there at some point in their lives, crying out to God for help and wondering why He's not answering them. Even in the Bible, or maybe especially in the Bible, we read about people crying out to God for help and questioning Him when He doesn't act quickly enough. Numbers 11:11 says, Moses says to the Lord, "Why have you," that would be God, "why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me?" He was experiencing the weight of leading the people of Israel. And it was a burden he felt unable to bear. And he asked God, "Why have you done this to me? Why have you dealt ill with me? Why have I not found favor in your sight?" Gideon asks in part, Judges 6:13. If the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all of His wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us? Isaiah, Jeremiah, King David, they all brought questions and complaints to God. They all brought questions and doubts before our Heavenly Father. Isaiah is especially perplexed. Isaiah 63:17 says, "O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our heart so that we fear you not?" He knows God has distanced them from Himself. And Isaiah is saying, "God, I know you are doing this, but why?" So this is why we can be honest with ourselves and with God. God's Word is full of people, ordinary people like you and I, crying out to God and wondering if He hears them. So when we open up the Scriptures, we need to see and know the God who not only pours out His blessings upon us, as He often does and will continue to do, but we also need to see the God who sometimes allows or even leads His people into darkness, where at least temporarily, He cannot be seen, heard, or felt. So this is going to be a kind of an introduction or an overview to the book of Job. And this study is not a 62-week study. I don't even recall now, but I think about five messages. But it's an introduction or an overview to Job. And God willing, if we would meet again, we can finish this by answering questions like, what should we do when these kinds of times come? And how should we think when suffering threatens to overcome us? And how do we respond when we're in a hole that we cannot dig ourselves out of? And to my knowledge, very few, perhaps no one, has had to wrestle with issues like these more than Job. And Job, big surprise, is the man or the main character in the book that bears his name. He probably lived around the time of Abraham, 18 or 1900 years before Christ. If you skim through the book of Job, you can find out a lot about him personally. He was a very wealthy man. He was very generous with his wealth. He held a place of great significance in his community. The young men in his community held him in high regard. The old men in his community listened to what he had to say. Even royalty sat up and took notice when he spoke. He was a man of justice and integrity who defended the poor and opposed those bent on evil. He was a wonderful family man. He was unquestionably godly, even to the point of offering preemptive sacrifices on behalf of his children. He says, my children might have sinned. Perhaps they've sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So even God himself said that Job was upright and blameless. Not sinless, upright and blameless. But despite his stellar character and his faithfulness, Job was thrust into unimaginable darkness. His wealth was taken from him by human enemies, as well as a fire that chapter 1 and verse 16 describes as the fire of God. All of his children were killed by a great wind, something insurance companies even recognize as an act of God. He became covered with boils over his entire body. These infections itched and oozed and ached and caused him fever and intense fatigue. Is that bad enough for you? Money, children, family, health, gone. It gets worse. His skin becomes crusted and infested with worms. He's losing weight. And his body is wasting away. He cries and weeps so much that his face becomes flushed and nearly unrecognizable. The sight of food makes him sick. He loses his vision. He suffers from gnawing chronic pain. His skin becomes discolored. There's a fever that burns him all the way to his bones, he says. And the physical effects of his suffering was so much so that his friends didn't even recognize him when they came to visit him. Where's Job? The people who had once respected him now scorned him and ridiculed him. Everyone turned their back on him. Those who once sought his advice only mocked him with derision. He's become the butt of jokes and insults. He feels totally forgotten by his friends. His very brothers see him only as loathsome. His breath is such a stench, it's offensive to his wife. He's lied about. He's spit at. He's betrayed by everyone he knows. Even his servants ignore his requests and commands like they didn't even know who he was. Can you even imagine what that kind of suffering would do to your mind and your thought process or your faith or your confidence in God? Well, as you might guess, Job speaks of his despair. He speaks of his anguish and his bitterness. He says he hates his life and he groans in the darkness. He speaks of his affliction and being afflicted. He speaks of being unable to sleep because of his pain, and he speaks of his mourning and lack of hope and lack of comfort. He talks about being bruised and wounded and exhausted and shriveled and torn and hunted. He feels shattered and shaken and completely hemmed in by darkness. These are all his words. Everything he had ever feared has happened to him. And such was his despair, he would readily embrace death rather than endure one more day of life. He was completely broken, and he only craved the grave. Lord, just take me now. Is that bad enough for you? It gets worse. In the midst of all this, Job says he feels totally ignored by God and struck down by Him. He feels, he says, as if the arrows of the Almighty Himself were poisoning me. He feels as if God is angry with him and that he has become God's enemy. What other recourse is there? And he's now terrified by God. And he feels as if God has grabbed him by the collar and just cast him away like worthless ashes. And he says that his heart is faint within and dismayed because of God. And he says, God is the one who has embittered my soul in complete degradation and loss of everything precious. He sits in the ash pit and scratches his scabs with a piece of broken pottery. Now, I don't mean to in any way, shape, or form diminish the suffering you are experiencing now or have experienced in the past, or any pain you have undergone or may be experiencing now, or the uncertainty you feel or have the uncertainty you have felt or have been plagued with in the past. But I have to ask you, how many of you would like to trade places with Job? Well, this morning, I want to look at this man who is completely overwhelmed in every way, and I just want to look at how he responds. Here are some of his responses to his circumstances. Here's how we begin. Job 3:11. Why did I not die at birth? It would have been better for me not to ever have been born than have to experience this. Job 10:18. Why did you bring me out of the womb? Would that I had died before any eye had seen me. Job 7:20. Why have you made me your mark? Speaking to God, why have you made me your target? Job 10:2. Let me know why you contend against me. Job 13:24. Why do you hide your face and count me as your enemy? And he's questioning God. I don't think he ever really yet descends into outright malicious accusation, but he asks the questions any of us would ask under these circumstances. You can feel the despair and his feelings of abandonment. But then in chapter 13, Job challenges God to defend his actions. 13:23, for instance, Job says, how many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me know my transgressions and my sin. He says, God, tell me why you feel justified to treat me this way. You ever been there? Most have. Not this bad, but most of us have been there. I would suggest we don't linger there long. But Job is demanding that God tell him why these circumstances have come upon him. It's almost a demand of desperation. God, tell me. It would at least help him make a little bit of sense of what's going on. But then after all of his suffering and all of his confusion and all of his uncertainty and all of his cries of desperation, and after all that he's undergone and after all of the afflictions and all of the anguish and all of the mistreatment by friends and acquaintances and loved ones that Job has suffered, by the permission of God and at the hands of God, after all of that, here's what Job has learned. Job 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. After all of that, Job affirms his faith and trust in God. And we need to see this right at the start if we're going to go any further in the book of Job. I want you to see where this is going first. I want you to see where Job has come from and arrived to. We need to start right here to see that it's possible to suffer grievously without ever wavering in our faith and trust in God. Now again, we're not going to study this passage in depth today. I just really wanted us to see how Job changes. I wanted us to see his change in perspective, because his physical suffering at this point hasn't stopped yet. His relationships haven't changed yet. People are still picking on him. The doubts and questions are still churning in his mind. His suffering is compounded because it doesn't make any sense. But in the midst of suffering, he sees something that changes everything. And he says, "It's something too wonderful for me." He can't even express it. It's something, he says, that he didn't know before, which means it's something he didn't know before all of this suffering had come upon him. So what was it that he didn't know before his suffering that he now knows, even before his suffering abates? And that something is God. God revealed himself to Job. It's as if Job is now seeing and hearing and experiencing God for the first time. And this is not just the God he heard about in Sunday school. This is not the God he had heard about on TV. This is not the God his friends had told him about. This was God for the first time. Verse 5 says, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear." And he had certainly taken God seriously. We know that from our looks at the rest of the book and who Job was. He says, "I'd heard of you by the hearing of the ear." And we know that he took God seriously. But he says, now something is different. I haven't just heard of you. Now my eyes see you. And this is where we have to start. Because we've been conditioned by our culture to think otherwise. Job's suffering did not lead him away from God, but to him. He saw God in his suffering for the first time. Meaning this, God, I do see you here with me. He did not become disenchanted or disillusioned with God, but actually the opposite. After all of his wrestling, he saw that God was actually present with him, not far from him in his suffering. And he said, "I see you all around me. You're everywhere. I see your greater purpose. I see your wisdom. I see now that everything I thought I knew about you, that I had heard by the ear, was nothing compared to what you have revealed to me now. You have opened my eyes. I was once blind, but now I see." See, we've been conditioned by our culture to make this world our greatest treasure, when God is our only treasure. What do we do when all this is taken from us? We crumble. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When all this is taken from me, what is left? See, and we say that like God is the leftovers. Well, I guess I still have God. That's not the point. That is so wrong. God is everything. Everything. And I've shared with many and spoke to Chad about it yesterday. My idolatrous relationship with my children. I've worshipped my children for decades. What if they were taken from me? Is God still good? Now I have I have new idols. I have grandkids. What if they're taken from me? Is God still good? God must be everything. And Job says, he is. He now sees that. Everything has been taken from him. Everything. And Job's only response is, "Therefore, I repent in dust and ashes. How could I have been so misled? How could I have been lied to? How could I have bought the lie? God, I take it all back. All that stuff I read to you, that Job is questioning, I take it all back. What was I saying? What was I thinking? I thought I knew you. That was the basis of my questions. What I had heard with the ear, that was what I thought I knew about you. Now my eyes have seen you. I take it all back. I repent with dust and ashes." Now, somebody needs to remind Job that nothing has changed in his life. Nothing. Everything is still the same. Does somebody need to remind Job that he's still covered with festering, pus-oozing blisters? And does somebody need to remind Job that he's still the laughing stock of the community? We were all kids once, and we were all mean at some point in time, laughing at that person. Does somebody need to remind Job that he's still that guy? I don't think so. Because that's what a true understanding of God will do. A true understanding of God in all of His glory. The pain doesn't always go away. The confusion doesn't always go away. The grief doesn't always go away. Our misunderstandings don't always go away. But a vision of the majesty and the wisdom and the splendor and the power and the grace and the love of God changes everything. Now, is that how you see God? All wise, all comforting, all wonderful, ever present, never ever abandoning, in perfect control, even in the midst of the most ugly, desperate trouble. Now, the losses Job faced were on the natural plane, the result of a mixture of human malice, that was the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans. So it was a mixture of human malice and what we would call natural disasters, the fire and the wind. Behind them stood Satan. But know this, behind Satan stood God Himself. If God is the God described in the Bible, it can be no other way. You know, Martin Luther said, he might be the devil, but he is the Lord's devil. Make no mistake about that. And the path to seeing the God who revealed Himself to Job and captivated him to the point of not forgetting his trouble, but letting it be overshadowed by the majesty of God. The path to seeing God this way isn't always pleasant, but it is always worth it. And that's why I pray, oh God, please be as gentle as you can, but do whatever it takes. Now I want to end with this. While Job passed this test, a little look ahead, while Job passed his test, he did so only for himself and to prove to us in the ministry of God's Word that God is worthy. He passed his test and he proved to us that God can be trusted. He validated God's wisdom in the midst of this intense suffering, which was Satan's challenge. But the Lord Jesus Christ endured a far greater test than Job, and He did so on behalf of all of His people. Jesus Christ alone was without sin. He was not just upright and blameless like Job. He was without sin. And only Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness, something even Job's great piety could not accomplish for himself, or let alone anyone else, something you and I cannot accomplish. So the starting point for an understanding of God and a right relationship with Him is through Jesus Christ. And maybe, most likely, since you're an American, you've heard about God for many years. Most Americans have had the privilege of at least growing up and hearing about God. Now, my prayer this morning is that you may see for the very first time, through faith in Christ, the God you've only heard about. And I pray this morning that you would leave here with a faith and trust entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. And having received then God's free gift of eternal life and the beginning of a new and deeper relationship and understanding with the One who gave His only Son for our place. And if we want to tack on yesterday's study with that, having come to faith in Christ, we can leave here knowing and believing that we can look to the Lord always in faith and always hope in His kindness. Knowing and believing that He is for us in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your gift of life is so far beyond anything to be imagined. I hesitate to even speak about your wonders and your grace. Were it not for your word, were it not for how you revealed yourself to us in your word, I would have no words. I'm so thankful that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us, that you have chosen to give us a mirror into our souls to see how desperately we need you. Even one who is upright and blameless, such as Job, was desperate and needed you. Father, I thank you for the grace you've given us to believe. I pray that that grace would extend outward from here and open eyes and hearts and souls that others could hear the gospel, the transforming gospel of Jesus Christ, and believe and be saved. Father, thank you for your word, the ministry of the gospel, the comforting words from the life and actions of the book of Job that you've passed down to us through the millennia in the sacred scriptures. We're so grateful for your Son who died in our place, not for his sin, but for ours. It's in his name we pray. Amen.